Jude. We can read again verses 17 to 21. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. But these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We have seen in our study of Jude, first of all, the character of the true Christian. And then we saw in verses 3 and 4, the challenge for the true Christian to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And then last Lord's Day, from verse 5 through to verse 16, the largest part of the epistle, we saw what is condemned by the true Christian. And that is the false teachers with their false doctrine. Those who come in and they are deceitful, not openly hostile and denying the gospel, but deceitfully twisting and perverting the gospel. And that those who do so, that they will ultimately be destroyed. And it's possible then that in considering that you yourself might be shaken, you might be discouraged. You might say, well, what am I meant to believe then? Who am I meant to listen to? How am I meant to know what is right and what's not right if deceitful men can come and can subtly twist the gospel so with orthodox language they speak about something which is other than true? What can I do? How am I to know? Well, remember how Jude addresses the believers. We have in verse 3 and again in verse 17. He says, beloved. Here's the warmth of the pastor. The pastor whose concern it is to build up the church. He says, but beloved. Those who are loved, those who Jude, the writer, loves because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But more than simply the love of Jude, it's those who are loved by Christ himself. And who are those that are loved by Christ? Well, it's those who in turn love Christ. So Jude is writing to those who are loved and who in turn love. And those who, because of their love, are concerned about these matters and who are grieved at the thought of the gospel being distorted. And he says, friends, those of you who are loved and who love, remember. And he turns their attention back to Scripture. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, in dealing with the false teachers, has dealt with some of the scriptures that the false teachers have introduced. But now he comes back to legitimate authority. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what they told you. What did they tell you? Well, they told you this, that in the last time there should be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. He's saying, friends, remember that this trouble which has arisen within the church, this doesn't indicate that all has fallen out of control, but rather this confirms the truth of the gospel which was preached to you. For you were told that this would happen. This is perhaps not reference to one specific prophecy, but rather to the general tenor that runs through the prophecies. We find it with the Saviour. Matthew 7, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." But Paul takes us up. We find it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be," and he goes on, and he lists many things, but amongst it he says, "high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And therefore, you should not be surprised. And therefore, you should not be discouraged. And therefore, you should not depart from what has been clearly taught you through the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude tells us in verse 18 that they would be mockers, those who disparage and dishonor, those who manipulate, and those who play with the truth. Mockers, walking after their own ungodly lusts, these be they who separate themselves, tearing apart the church. Men building their own little empires rather than advancing the cause of the kingdom of God. Separating themselves, not necessarily from the outward church, rather hiding within the outward church, but separating themselves from the truth. Emphasizing what is sensual rather than what is spiritual. The word sensual is a word from which we get psychological. When something's psychological, it's in the mind. It's nothing spiritual that originates with the Lord, but it's something which originates with these false teachers themselves. And in one sense, their feelings may be authentic feelings because they're real feelings, because they're real thoughts, but they're nothing more than feelings and thoughts. The tragedy is that in many churches today there might be enthusiasm and there might be energy and there might be excitement, but sometimes there's no evangel. Sometimes there's no gospel because there's been a departure from the truth. And so Jude told us that this would happen. Jude told us that this is happening. Jude warned us to separate ourselves from these false teachers, not to be caught up and ensnared by their wrong doctrine. We're to be aware of this, but what else? We're to respond. We thought about how we're to respond in verses 3 and 4 when we saw the challenge to contend for the faith, to stand for the truth, the need to discriminate between what is right and wrong, to defend the truth by preaching or supporting the preaching, by faithfully worshipping and following what the Lord has said in Scripture. But how is it that you and I could do such a thing? Where can you and I find the resources, the strength, the courage, the wisdom to contend for the faith? Well, that's what Jude speaks about in these verses. Here we have the carefulness of the true Christian. The true Christian is to be careful. To be careful to prepare themselves. To be ready. To stand. And to contend for the faith. You're to be ready. And you're to begin to be ready today. You're not to wait till the trouble comes. too late when the trouble comes. But you're to prepare now so that when the trouble comes, you know how to respond. There's four responsibilities that we have in verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And here's the first thing. You are to work at building up yourself on your most holy faith. You are to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means to increase in understanding. That means to study the scriptures, not simply to be familiar with the scriptures, but to see the doctrine, the teaching, to see what is said by God. So you'll recognize truth, and in recognizing truth, you'll be able to refute error and to flee from error. You're to build up yourself on your most holy faith. Most holy faith. Do you know why he refers to your faith as most holy? And referring to faith, he's speaking not so much about your act of believing, rather than what you believe in. You're to build yourself up in your most holy faith and your knowledge of the revelation. And it's holy in the sense of its origin, because God has spoken. This isn't man's idea of God. This is God's revelation of himself supremely in the person of the Redeemer. Holy in its origin. It's holy also in its effect. Because the effect of the revelation of Jesus Christ is to bring men to repentance and to a new life. To reverence and to a fear of God. And it is also holy in the sense of its completeness, the perfection of the revelation. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And because the revelation that you've been given of Christ is full and complete, you are not to be diverted or distracted from it by the extravagant claims of those who would teach another gospel and who would depart from what the Lord has said. You have all that you require here in Scripture. Do not be ashamed of the Scriptures. Do not apologize for refusing to go beyond the Scriptures. This is the wisdom of God. This is the revelation of God. And all else is the imagination of man. Well, first of all, you're to be working by building up yourself in your most holy faith. And how are you to build? Well, building means increasing. And increasing little by little by little. And it's your responsibility. It's not the preacher's responsibility. The preacher's responsibility to teach and to set out the scriptures and to do so in a clear way. But you have a responsibility to hear what the preacher says. And not simply to hear the words, but to receive what the preacher says. To confirm what the preacher says is true according to the scriptures and to make use of that. You have a responsibility to engage with the word. It's too easy, isn't it? To come to church, to sit passively. To sit in church and to do no more than sit in church and be, as it were, a target for the preacher to aim at and to take nothing in. You're to build up yourselves in your most holy faith. This is not so much an intellectual responsibility as a spiritual one. It is with your mind that you are to perceive. It is with your mind you are to think and to work through and to understand. But this is not primarily about mental agility and ability, but rather an attitude. That's what's key. If you have a love and a desire for Christ and a readiness to hear and to understand what Christ has said, that is what is key. And that's why some of those who are wisest in the kingdom are not those who have the greatest intellect in the terms of the world. It's possible to have a great intellect and to have little wisdom. It's possible to have little intellect and yet great wisdom. It's an attitude that matters most. And it's interesting too, isn't it? It says, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith is not singular. It's not building up thyself on thy most holy faith, but building up yourselves on your most holy faith. He's speaking to the church. And we're being told that while we have a responsibility for our own understanding and growth in the Word, we have a responsibility actually to do that together. And so you are to help one another. Our society seems to be increasingly, fiercely individualistic. It's all about me and my. And the apostle saying it's about your, it's about our. It's not that you're to be here and to be simultaneously doing the same thing independently, but you are rather to be coming together to help one another. And your response to the gospel should be an encouragement to your friend to respond to the gospel. Your response to the preaching, your singing of praise, your labouring in prayer should be a part of your building yourselves up together. Well, firstly, we have the work of building. Secondly, we have the responsibility to worship praying. Praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a contrast here. And the contrast is with verse 19, when we're told about these false teachers who have not the Spirit, but ye rather, brethren, are to be praying in the Holy Ghost. You're to have that spiritual prayer. They may have grand words, they may have great eloquence, they may have great confidence, but you are to pray in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Well, it means that your prayer is to be informed by the Spirit of God. Your prayer is to be shaped by the Spirit of God. And how does the Spirit shape prayer? Well, first and foremost, surely, it's through the Word of Scripture. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 18, says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So be filled with the Spirit. How are you to be filled with the Spirit, Paul? Paul says, by singing. Speaking to yourselves, first of all, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Taking the sacred word of Scripture upon your lips and using them in expressing praise, and also to speak to one another. And that's why the heading is worship through prayer. Because the Psalms are Psalms of praise, and yet these Psalms of praise are also prayers. And while prayer should not be merely a repetition of the psalm. The prayers, our prayers should be shaped particularly by the psalms, by the whole of scripture, but I would say particularly by the psalms. And as we have a greater familiarity, there should be a greater impact, and that should be heard in the way that we cry to God. Shaped and informed by the word of God. And also in the repetition, in the very act of singing. And sometimes when prayer seems so difficult and beyond you, what you should do is open the Psalms and use a psalm. And use this to express your cry to the Lord. Praying in the Holy Ghost. But there's another aspect in which we pray in the Holy Ghost, and it's this. We're told about it in Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it is the influence of the Spirit in leading us and guiding us and burdening us in prayer. So even the very desire to pray, the heart which has been enlarged with a desire to call upon God, that stirring and the fervency and even the words given and even sometimes the words not given, but that which is beyond words. We believe the Father approves of these holy desires. That holy desire which is beyond us, and yet which is still expressed within us. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And just as your working at building up yourselves and your most holy faith is to be done corporately, together, so too this worship, this praying in the Holy Ghost is to be done together. Yes, you must pray alone. Yes, you must go into a quiet place and draw near and seek the face of God. But also, we must pray together. United in seeking the blessing of God. There is the work of building up yourselves. There is the worship of praying in the Holy Ghost. And in verse 21, we're told to walk obediently, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That means to walk obediently, not to depart from his love, not to grieve his Spirit, not to depart on unfaithfulness. Sometimes we talk about wanting to know the love of God, and yet at the same time we wait passively. But you're not to be passive. The first Psalm begins in this way. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray, in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and meditates on his law day and night. And in meditating upon the law of God, seeks to obey the law of God, to do what the Lord requires of him. You cannot really work at building yourselves up in your most holy faith. You cannot really worship in the Holy Spirit if you're not prepared to walk faithfully in the ways that God has established in his word. It's the opposite of grieving the Spirit. The Savior said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The apostle said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It means working out what it means to be saved, applying what it is to be saved. As we have it in the words of Micah the prophet, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is how the Christian prepares themselves. This is the way the Christian is to be faithful, is to be careful, so that they can stand and contend for the faith. And it's failure in this that leads to greater sin. Backsliding nearly inevitably begins with little omissions. Failing to do little things which are required in the Word of God. And when we begin to miss out those little things that we ought to do, what we begin then to do is do things that we shouldn't do, but little things still. And then these little things, they escalate, and before you know it, you can be far away. But it ought not to be that way, beloved, should it? We are to walk obediently, keeping ourselves in the love of God. And again, it's corporate. It's not private and individual and separate, but we are to keep ourselves, we are to encourage one another, we are to rebuke one another, we are to walk with one another. And the fourth thing brought before us here is that we are to be waiting expectantly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Working, worshipping, walking, and all with a conscious dependency that we cannot save ourselves. And but for the grace of God, we would be as any other man. And that our greatest need is that Christ would come and save us. And so, waiting expectantly for that great final event when Christ shall appear, and we shall be delivered, not simply from this sinful world, but from our own remaining corruption. Waiting expectantly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That means to be heavenly minded, anticipating that day of his glorious return. And if we live with that anticipation, then surely we will be more diligent in how we live our lives. And that working and that worshipping and that walking will be more earnest. Well, this then is how the true Christian is to be careful in preparing themselves, in being prepared, so that they are able then to stand. And this isn't something you can put off till tomorrow. And if trouble comes tomorrow, then you'll respond to it tomorrow by beginning to be faithful. But this is how you must conduct yourselves today and tomorrow and every tomorrow that you might be given hereafter. But this carefulness must start now. It's too late then. It must begin now. Be prepared. Be careful. Yes, we're conscious of what we have been told. That in the last times, false teachers shall arise within the church, deceitful men, deceiving, departing from the truth. But the Lord has given you a responsibility to make yourselves ready. And we're not to be ignorant of the big picture of these troubles which will come and of the affairs of the church. But we are not either to be so preoccupied with that that we forget our own individual responsibilities. There's a social commentator who says, regarding young people in university campuses who get themselves so het up and are so aggressive in their campaigns to save the planet, we're so hot, het up about climate change and massive global events. And he's not really dismissing what they say as unimportant. But what he says is this: I wonder if they tidy the room. I wonder if they can even get that right. Rather than being so aggressive about something which is beyond your ability to influence, why not go home and start by tidying your bedroom? And if you can deal with the little things, maybe you'll be able in due course to go on and to deal with bigger things and bigger things, and maybe you will be able to achieve some of these massive events. But start with your own basic responsibilities. And that's the same thing as what Jude is saying here. It says, the Lord has told you that in the last days trouble will come in the church. But don't stare at that like a rabbit staring into the headlights, not knowing what to do. Begin with your own responsibilities and work at building up your most holy faith and worship by praying in the Holy Ghost and walk faithfully before God in the detail of life, striving for a holiness which will not grieve his spirit, but which will bring you rather into his more immediate presence. And wait with expectation for that day of final redemption. So commentator John Benton very helpfully points out that this working by building up yourself in your most holy faith, it occupies the mind. This worship through prayer in the Holy Spirit, it occupies the spirit of man. This working, this walking rather, walking faithfully and obediently before God, is to do with the will. And waiting, that's to do with the heart. And there you have the whole man, the mind and the spirit and the will and the heart. And the whole man is to be harnessed, is to be focused. And we can go on and say not just the whole man, but the whole church. The whole man and the whole church together, focused, harnessed. To be careful, to be prepared. And anything short of this is self-harm. Anything short of this will bring trouble upon you and upon your brethren, upon the cause. And so then, let us not fall short. Let us not compromise. Let us not ease off, but press on. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen.